We live in confusing times. So sometimes it's good to go back to the basics, to remember central Christian beliefs. Do you know them, teach them, and give them away? Let's take a look at the essentials of the Christian faith.
Well, good morning, Sunrise. Did you notice Michael Siebert on guitar up here? Is that pretty cool? So Michael's our new student ministry pastor, and you probably couldn't see, but Hunter Wenzel, our middle school director, was playing drums. That's pretty awesome, too. Can we give it up for those guys? Awesome. Super fun. Hey, I bring you greetings from about 50 Sunrise men that this morning are at the men's retreat at Woodleaf. It's our Young Life camp up outside of Marysville. Just a great time being up there. I was up there with our youngest son, Josh, and came back yesterday afternoon. Powerful, inspiring time, and that is before the axe throwing. This is, if you ladies wonder what happens at a men's retreat, there's actually axe throwing. And a guy said, is there axe catching? I'm like, don't sit next to that guy. Hey, you know, it's all about more Jesus into more men. It's just a no-brainer. And if you're thinking, hey, man, I missed it for whatever reason this year, I want you to know April 26th to April 28th next year, that's going to be our men's retreat dates. And I would encourage you, if you're a guy, just decide you're going to go. It's an awesome time. Doesn't really matter about the speaker and worship, although they're really good, and I was totally blessed. But an opportunity to take a guy with you. Maybe it's your dad, maybe it's your son or a son-in-law, someone in your small group, whatever it would be. Just go, and you're going to be blessed. Well, earlier this year, we had a sermon series called Consumed. And we were taking a look at consumerism and how we can be consumed by things of God, consumed by the things that will matter most in our lives. And coming out of that, we had a Financial Peace University class. And just celebrating today that 45 people completed that class. And in the 9 weeks, they cut up 14 credit cards. They saved over $30,000 of cash into their kind of a rainy day kind of fund, and they paid off over $65,000 of non-mortgage debt. Can we praise God for that? That's good news for those families. Yeah, that is awesome. Hey, we are in a sermon series called Essentials. We are asking, what are the essential points of the Christian faith? So if you're kind of fixing to launch out into the military or college or the work world, maybe graduating soon, or maybe you're just kind of in a dry spot in your faith, or maybe you're a little bit in the doldrums, or you're kind of wondering, you know, there's just so much that's talked about in terms of our faith. What are like the essential things that I never want to be without? We're walking through about five of those things. We're putting stakes in the ground. These are things that are reliable, that are tried and tested, that you want to return to time and again, that you want to emphasize in the lives of other people. So all glory belongs to God. Jesus Christ alone is our Lord and Savior. We build our lives by Scripture. We walk by faith. And then today, we're going to be discussing that we are saved and forgiven, and embraced and loved, and brought into the family of God, regardless of whatever you have done, regardless of whatever you have not done. We are declared righteous and accepted into a relationship with God by grace, period. And there's no one, there's nowhere in the world you can find something like that outside of Jesus Christ. Paul put it clearly, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to who? To all people. Wayne Grudem writes that grace is God's goodness towards those who deserve only punishment. That kind of puts it really plainly. Ancient Greeks would use this Greek word charis to describe unmerited favor, like when the strong help the weak. Grace is God's choice to forgive and to love, to embrace and to help when we've done nothing to deserve it. In the past, I've talked about an event that happened decades ago. There was a British conference comparing world religions, and experts had gathered from around the world to try to get to the bottom of this question. What, if anything, is the unique contribution of Christianity. So when you look at all the beliefs of all the different religious systems, is there anything truly unique about Christianity? C.S. Lewis wandered into that room and said, "What's the rumpus about?" He was told what was going on. He said, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace. There's nowhere else to find grace. Every other religious system says that there's something you've got to do." So the Buddhist Eightfold Path, the Hindu doctrine of karma, the Jewish covenant, the Muslim code of law, each of these is a way to earn approval. Only Christianity makes God's love unconditional. Every world religion puts a ladder out there and essentially says, you got to go from earth to heaven. Good luck. In Christianity, there is a ladder, but it's that in Jesus Christ, God came down that ladder for men and women and for boys and girls who never had hope of reaching the first rung on a ladder. So every other belief system essentially says do. Christianity says done. Jesus did it all. We trust Him and we live out of that. Well, years and years ago, a man named Philip Yancey wrote a book called What's So Amazing About Grace? He called grace the last best English word. He says, we still say grace at meals. We are grateful for kindness, gratified by good news. We congratulate one another. If we get particularly good service, we leave a gratuity. British subjects call their royalty your grace. You see evidence sprinkled through life that speaks of grace. I saw evidence yesterday. Yesterday was the funeral service for Barbara Bush. What a poignant moment in the life of our country. The mother of one president and the wife of another. There's a story about her, and it's probably apocryphal, but it goes like this, that after George Herbert Walker Bush had concluded his term in office, he and Barbara Bush were driving through Houston, where they live, and they pulled into a gas station to get gas. An older gentleman approached the car and began to pump their gas. And Barbara looked over, and her eyes lit up. And she smiled, and she said, "George, do you see that man?" And George said, "Yeah." And Barbara said, "George, that man is one of my old boyfriends." And George looked at the man and thought about his life path and said, "Bet you're glad you married me." And she smiled and she said, "Oh, George, if I'd have married him, he'd have been the president." Sometimes God uses our spouses as a great source of grace in our lives. The deeper truth is that we love those stories and we love the references to grace because we live in a world that's fallen from grace. Grace is hard to come by. So much so that now people will regularly criticize God publicly in print, especially the so-called God of the Old Testament. People are sort of fond of Jesus. There's plenty to like, but especially people that may not come from a Christian starting point, they look at the Old Testament and they find grounds to be critical. Richard Dawkins is a so-called new atheist. In his book, The God Delusion, he writes, "The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all of fiction. Jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak. A vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser. A misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully." And after that, he actually gets insulting. You know, there are some passages in the Old Testament that we wrestle with. But the God of the Bible is a God of grace. Even in the Old Testament, as in the book of Jonah, God is a God of grace. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to open with me to the book of Jonah. The story we know, there's a veggie tale, for crying out loud. But I want to remind us what it reveals about God's nature. Jonah lived in the 8th century before Christ. He was a Jewish prophet whose rivals were the cruel Assyrians. They thought nothing of burying their enemies alive, skinning them alive, impaling them alive. Assyrians, and the footnote is, did not play well with others. Yet how God treats them and how he treats his messenger shows us so much about who God is. So Jonah starts out this way. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Sometimes thoughtful people will ask, what about the problem of evil? If God exists and God is good, why is there evil? Well, it has a lot to do with human fallenness and human sin. But time after time, in the Old Testament as well as in the New, God engages evil. God goes after evil. God speaks to his people and sends them into evil to act redemptively. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. Jonah wasn't your typical preacher. Jonah actually wanted his enemies to perish. So he ran, and the Bible says, down to Joppa and down to the ship and down to the sea and down into a great fish. Disobedience never takes you up. It always takes you down. So the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. Psalm 139 and verse 7 says, where can I go from your spirit? You know, we cannot outrun God. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Hey, you think you've prayed from some awkward situations? Jonah was the guy who once heard from God. He once spoke for God. Now he only hears God through a life-threatening storm. It's a prayer of gratitude. This reluctant prophet, reduced in stature, is just grateful to be alive. And his prayer gets answered. The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Be careful what you pray for, right? And then God gives a second chance. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. You know, God didn't have to give a second chance, but he did. Maybe the second chance was for Jonah. Certainly it was for Nineveh. Have you ever had a mulligan? You ever gotten to do it over again? Ever gotten a second chance? Well, Jonah's message, it turns out, was really simple. It says, Jonah began by going a day's journey into this big city and proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. How'd you like that for a sermon? I mean, that's it. That's just not a lot of hope. Not a lot of heart. Not a ton of illustrations. No snappy videos. But sometimes that's all God needs to change evil people. You see, against all odds, the Ninevites believed God. The people that Jonah himself believed, perhaps hardest to reach, a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. From the king to the lowest person, there was repentance. There was revival. One of the reasons that Jonah is such an interesting character is Jesus actually spoke about Jonah. Jesus preached for 3 years, and he backed up his preaching with miracles, with healings, feeding thousands of people. But not everybody repented. Not everybody believed. The Ninevites, evil as they were, they heard one sermon, and this was a sermon that emphasized wrath, yet they repented and they were forgiven. God's grace. God's grace. Now, usually, when there's a revival, if God uses a preacher to stir it up, usually that preacher is the happiest and the humblest guy around. But to Jonah, all this seemed very wrong. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. This is the worst. I knew that you were a gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah is hopping mad. This is his worst nightmare come true. Behind abounding in love, there is a Hebrew word, hesed. It describes a covenantal relationship, God's great commitment and promise to love people. So through a reluctant preacher who acted a lot like an unbeliever, God's love actually changed people that everyone would have thought were beyond reach. The people didn't deserve him, and Jonah didn't deserve him, but God worked anyway. Now I want you to just take note of this. The wickedness of Nineveh comes to God's attention in chapter 1. By chapter 3, God is over that, and he's trying to engage Nineveh redemptively. He's sending Jonah there. But still in chapter 4, Jonah's angry at Nineveh. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been angry about something that God's not angry about? Have you ever sought justice where God was delivering grace? Now, it doesn't mean that Nineveh wasn't wicked. Nineveh was wicked. But God set out to save Nineveh even when Jonah wasn't so convinced. You see, when we harbor anger that God may not harbor, we may end up opposing God. We may miss out on grace. We may end up unintentionally flirting with bitterness. And bitterness cripples. Is there anything that you could be angry about that God's simply not angry about? Is there anyone in your life that if they received grace, if they got a better deal than they deserve, that you'd be bummed? That's where Jonah was at. And that's not where we want to be. Well, God can't let Jonah move into bitterness, so he asks, I love it when God asks people questions. He says, is it right for you to be angry? God sends a plant to protect Jonah, and Jonah's so happy about the plant, and he benefits from it. But then God removes the plant, and Jonah gets even angrier. So God says, you've been concerned about this plant, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. Jonah had no investment into that plant. He was so angry because God treated the Ninevites with the grace that he wanted. He was angry because he experienced the discipline that he wanted for the Ninevites. And then God says, should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there's more than 120,000 people? They don't know their right from their left. They don't know me, God is saying. Should I not be concerned? God loves the lost. 19 years ago, Elise and I named our middle son Jonah. Because God loves the lost. Because God is gracious. And that for all his life, he would know and we would be reminded that God loves lost people. God is a God of grace. Even in the Old Testament, even in the face of evil, even when the man of God fails, God's a God of grace. And I'm so glad we've got accounts like this to remind us. Because when we look around, sometimes it's just a lot easier to see disgrace than grace. You know, dis means apart or the reverse of something. To diss someone is to criticize. Anybody see any news headlines full of disgrace this week? It's everywhere. But the truth is, disgrace is a part of my life. You know, when I don't think I need grace, or when I don't even notice that others are giving me grace, when I see and resist grace that's given, or when I have an opportunity to give grace and I don't, that's all disgrace happening in me. You know, I have a lot of struggles, and one of them is perfectionism. One thinks to be just so. And sometimes that surfaces even in the ministry. You know, think, hey, this is for Jesus. This is, you know, Jesus died on the cross for us, and this is life-giving. Heaven and hell are at play here. And so sometimes I can fail to give the grace that God's given me, fail to give the grace that makes this whole thing work. I'm learning that good enough sometimes is really good enough. Well, 500 years ago, the Protestant reformers, they saw the temptation of an alternative to grace would be human works. The idea of trying to earn salvation from God by what we do. As if we could get God over a barrel and negotiate him into an unfavorable situation and extract from his cold, unwilling heart our earned salvation. That's not at all the message of the Bible, and that's not at all the nature of God. We experience a lot of disgrace because we all want to earn our way with God and with one another. Through our work or our overwork, our beauty or our fitness or our achievement. Maybe what happens with our children or our grandchildren. Disgrace is the plight of people. And disgrace leads to sour fruit. You know, if you suffer from disgrace like I do, I've got a great thing you could do. When you're home, just go on YouTube and do a search for how to not build an orbital rocket booster. Have you heard of this video? It's just awesome. It's from SpaceX. It's an Elon Musk company, and they're pioneering the way to safely return to Earth use rocket boosters. We've all seen rockets go off, the launches and so forth. Well, they're designing ways to bring them right back to Earth. What I love about this video is it shows failure after failure after failure after failure. This thing's just exploding in the sky and all this debris and all this stuff, except for the last two. The second to the last, they actually bring a rocket right back and they land it on the earth and it stands. And the very last one, they do all that and it lands on a floating barge in the middle of the ocean. Grace, when failure's got to happen so you can make it through. Grace, when failure's got to happen so you can innovate. Grace, when failure's got to happen so that you can learn to do something that we don't yet know how to do. You know, the good news of the scriptures is that one day, grace actually came to earth. Grace landed on this planet. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. When we need what we needed most and deserved the least is exactly what we got. And Jesus lived graciously and generously and otherly so that Paul could write our verse of the week. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. It's Romans 3, 23 to 24. The Psalms ask, when God forgives our sins, how far are they removed? And the answer from the psalmist is, they're removed as far as the east is from the west. You know, if we had a big globe right here, and if we were to pick a spot and say, okay, go north, you can only go north for so far because you get to the north pole, and then if you keep going, you're coming south. Or if you go to the South Pole and you keep going, well, now you're coming north. But if you're in Sacramento and you start going east and keep going and going and going and going, how long before you go west? It never happens. That's how far God has removed our sins from us through Christ. As far as the east is from the west. They never meet. So if you've never trusted the grace of Christ to fix you for today and for tomorrow and forever, I urge you to do that. It's as simple as praying, God, I've been going the wrong way. I've been living by what I can do. I want to rely on what you did through Jesus Christ on the cross. I want to rely on what you can do through me through the scriptures. I want to rely on what you can do through your spirit in me. We say that verse of the week aloud together and start with the reference before and after. That's our verse for this week. Can we do it? Ready? Romans 3, 23 to 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Romans 3, 23 to 24. You could make that your prayer this week. And friend, can I just tell you straight up, you'll find bits of grace here and there. And maybe you've got a great marriage and great kids and a great job or whatever. And praise the Lord, that's wonderful. That's evidence of God's grace. But there's only one source of grace that's never going to let you down. There's only one that's ultimately reliable. And it's Jesus Christ. And I would so encourage you to lean into Him if you have not done that. If you do that, if you pray that kind of a prayer, if you lead that kind of a life, it's going to transfer your membership from the community of disgrace, where so much of our world happens, to a community of gracefulness. Grace is a lot more than a belief, than saying, yeah, I accept that. It's a behavior. It's a way to live. And it's sometimes shocking when you see it. Like I did recently when two men wanted the same thing and only one could have it. And because of the presence of grace, respect broke out. Mutuality broke out. And taking care of one another broke out. You know, John Newton, who was a slave trader, he led a horrible life and yet he encountered grace. He wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace. It includes this line that we sing from time to time. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. That sounds a little unusual, doesn't it? But God uses grace to convict us and to reveal things and to show us light. And that line continues, and grace my fears relieved. Grace brings relief. I can only imagine that if grace pushed further into some of our lives, we'll probably say, stop. Stop striving. Stop worrying so much about what you're doing and focus more on who I am. Let me be your sufficiency. You are complete in me. I'm all that you need. So don't overwork and don't overlook people and don't worry and don't be so focused on yourself and your world that you can't pray. What can we learn from the gracious God of Jonah? Well, maybe one thing is to ask, is there any point in which we choose personal comfort or convenience or our convictions over what God is calling us to do? Is there anywhere we won't go, anyone we won't talk to? Is there anyone you'd be unwilling to see meet God at Sunrise Community Church? A homosexual person? A lesbian person? Transgender person, a New England Patriots fan. All people, fallen people, people with struggles, people that God loves. Well, in the story, it's interesting to think about how did Jonah ultimately respond? After all, Jonah's the person we hear most about, even though Nineveh receives so much blessing. You know, we're actually not told, and there's a possibility that maybe Jonah just waited for God to come around to Jonah's way of thinking. Maybe we're not told about Jonah's response so that we'll end up thinking about our own response. Maybe so that we would come around to God's way of thinking about grace. So can I ask you, what needs to be undone in you that God's grace could enter more? Is there anyone that you think is a Ninevite? And God's justified in being a little disappointed and you can be disappointed too. How could you step out of that community of disgrace and enter the community of graceful living? In what way could grace go from being a belief to a behavior day in and day out? When are you gracious and when are you not? And maybe you could invite the loving light of the Lord Jesus Christ into that moment. We can do that to honor the one who brings grace to each of us. Well, friends, from time to time I get asked, hey, what's the identity of Sunrise? Or, how would you describe Sunrise? And I want you to know that this current sermon series, Essentials, is really a response to that question. I think there's about five little sayings here that really will serve us individually and as a church. And I'm going to kind of fashion it into a pledge that we can decide to take or to not take. And you're free to make your own decision. You might not be ready to decide for that today, and that's totally fine. We have a couple more Sundays, a couple of more essentials that we're going to be looking at. But I believe that if we grab onto these and don't let go, they're going to serve us super well as a church and as individuals. So just want to kind of remind you what they are. I will build my life by Scripture. I would love that to be true for every single person at Sunrise. And we've got a great start. Number two, I'll walk by faith. I'm not going to be prone to worry and fear. I'm walking my life by faith, and I will rely on God's grace. God's grace to me, God's grace in me, God's grace for me, God's grace through me to other people, even in situations like Jonah's that seem impossible. Now we got a couple more that we're going to look at. But I just want to give you a heads up that I'm going to be asking you in the coming weeks to see if you're ready to adopt those and make them personal essentials for you. If in your personal life, if in your marriage, if in your parenting, maybe the way you work at the office or wherever you are in school, or maybe you're retired and you're doing a lot of different things, if those just wouldn't serve you well as guides. So you can make your decision. We'll be looking at that in the next couple of weeks. But for today, can we just say them out loud together? Are you ready? I will build my life by Scripture. I will walk by faith. I will rely on God's grace. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for being full of truth and full of justice, for knowing all, but in it all being a God of grace. Thank you for giving us this undeserved favor, so many second chances. God, I pray that you would move us all from disgrace towards gracefulness. Lord, I pray that as we move into the week, that you would just take our physical bodies all around Sacramento and that we would just be evidences of grace to other people, spotting grace where it exists and giving grace where it's needed. And Lord, we pray because of that, that the gospel would grow, that good would come to people, and that your name would receive glory. Lord, we pray that you'd make that happen, because on our own, we know we can't. Thanks for loving us through Jesus. In his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.